Great singing. Scripture reading will be out of Genesis 45 this morning, verses 4 through 8. Just a small portion of the account will be in today. We'll have the scripture up on the screen for you if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you. Genesis 45, 4 through 8. So hear God's Word. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts as we open up your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We are on our last message of this series. I'm not sure why it's not working, because I have it turned off. Well, that would explain it, wouldn't it? I think they call that pilot error, right? There we go. Been 20 weeks. How do you see God? Wrong views of God that discourage, defeat, and destroy. And we've been going through Genesis. We started at the creation, Mother Nature. That's a wrong view of God. And now we are going to finish trying to summarize Joseph's life, which is impossible to do, but I'm going to attempt the impossible today. And so today we're going to look at the wrong view of God, that victory is always visible. Is victory always visible? And some you hear that, you know, if you walk with God, everything always works out great. Every plan, everything that you ever attempt to do, God just blesses it and you can see it. And there's no problems, there's no trouble, there's no error, there's never any failure. Once you come to Christ Jesus, your life just works perfect. You have all the money you want, you have the biggest mansion you want, and on it goes. I just haven't seen that in the Bible yet. Is victory always visible? Or is God bringing us victory and we just don't quite see it yet? You know, some of the most popular books, cartoons, TV shows, and movies always have two things. You have to have this to have a cartoon or a movie, right? You have a villain and you have a hero. Right? Your head won't hurt if you nod. Okay. Yeah. The villain is always attempting to overtake the world. They've always got some diabolical plan that's going to overtake the world and to defeat anybody that stands in their way. And then you have the hero that comes along. Now, in the story, the hero's intent is to defeat the villain, but the villain seems to always get the hero right on the verge of, you know, it's over. There's no hope, right? You have to get him to there. There's no hope. The hero is locked up in a cave somewhere. He's got chains all around him. And you're watching the show or reading the book, and you see, we're done. There's just no hope now. The villain and the hero. You know, it's true about life as well. There's always a villain, and there's always a hero. The story of Jacob's life is really continued. It's the story of Joseph, but it's really Jacob's children. And we have a hero, which is Joseph. And by the way, I'll let you in on a hint. The true hero is Jesus. Joseph is just a hero before the true hero. And then you have some villains, Joseph's brothers. Now remember, we saw last week, Joseph's brothers are God's choice for the 12 tribes of Israel. You know the names that are on the gates of heaven? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, on down the list. They're there. These rotten villains, well, God's going to change them little by little, just as he changes us sometimes little by little. And we're going to see the account today of Joseph with his brothers and to see that it looks like it might be over. The promise of Genesis 3:15, where God is going to raise up a seed from the woman and a seed from the devil, and there's going to be that constant fight. The seed from the woman is Jesus. The seed from the devil is all those evil that follow. Is it over? God's people are going to be brought to a famine where they just might be gone. And if God's people ever are gone, at this point, we could never have a Messiah because they have to come through the promised seed, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. That's the Old Testament, the promised seed. So I want us to just go through, we're going to try to summarize this in one message, the life of Joseph. We preached through his life in detail not too long ago. But let's just see, is it over? Is God bringing victory even when it looks like there's no victory? Well, first of all, Joseph is elevated by his father, but brought down by his brothers. Now remember, this is the covenant family. This is God's chosen family that eventually all the earth will be blessed through them, which is the coming of Messiah. Romans tells us this. And we may wonder how these brothers could do something so cruel to Joseph. And if you don't know the story, they actually kidnap Joseph, throw him in a pit, sell him, and tell his father Jacob that he was killed. How could they do something so cruel to their brother? I mean, he's their brother. Now, you have to understand this. This is not the Waltons. Now, some of you may say, what is the Waltons, right? Connor, are you too young to know the Waltons? He's too young. Turkey. Yeah. You know the Waltons. Yeah. This is not John Boy and Jim Bob and Mary Ellen and all that. These are a bunch of thugs. These are a bunch of thugs that God's going to tenderize their heart at the end of this story. But that's why they did it. Reuben slept with his father's wife, Bilhah, Genesis 35. Judah, by the way, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. Judah sleeps with a prostitute that turns out to be his daughter-in-law, Genesis 38. This is not the Waltons, I'll tell you. Simeon and Levi commit mass murder trying to avenge the rape of their daughter Dinah. Remember that story? They said, you can join our crowd. They circumcised them, and when they were healing, they went through and slaughtered them all. And Jacob said, what have you done? These are some rough, rough brothers. That's how they could do this to Joseph. One author said, these men were constitutionally rough, reckless, and dangerous. But Jacob made the same mistake his father Isaac made. Remember Isaac and Rachel and Rebekah had favorite children? Well, Jacob did the same thing. He loved Joseph more than all the others. Why? Because it came from his wife that he loved the most. There's three reasons why his brothers hated him. Their father's preferential treatment. Remember what he made his son? Some call it the coat of many colors, but it actually was a coat of authority, showing his love and over all the other sons. And Joseph shared some dreams. Remember that? And Joseph, in chapter 37, told his brothers the dream, which wasn't the smartest thing to do. And he told his brothers, oh, by the way, you're going to bow down to me. Now, those of you that came from a big family, and maybe you were older than the youngest, can you imagine the youngest coming up to you and saying, by the way, I'm going to rule over you one day. Well, that caused his brothers to hate him even more. In fact, that's in chapter 37, verse 7. Let me just read that. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Behold, your sheaves gathered around my sheaf and bowed down to me. Again, he's not telling this to little kindergartners, full-grown thugs, murderers, evil men at this point in their life. Joseph was a pretty good boy. He was obedient to his father, but he lacked a lot of wisdom when he said, I'm going to rule over you. It's interesting, he dreamed again and told his father Jacob. Jacob, who last week we saw wrestled with God and still to this day walked with the limp. And everybody knew Jacob had met with God. He told his dad, Verse 11 of chapter 37. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Now his father rebuked him as well. Who else kept a saying in her mind? Remember Mary? She kept it in her, what's going on? And so Jacob, I think, is thinking, my son just had a dream. Now, I believe today God speaks to us through his scriptures. But back then, the scriptures weren't written. God revealed a lot to this family, his chosen family, in dreams. And I think Jacob was thinking, wow, what's going on? God's doing something. Wow. So his brothers are very angry with him. And I think it's very possible that his brothers, having heard this dream, anticipated that God had raised up Joseph over them as well. And if that's possible, and it is possible, if it happened, it makes him even more angry at God and at Joseph. So the story goes on, and Joseph's brothers are out in the field tending the flock, and Jacob sends Joseph out there to meet them and see how things are going. Well, Joseph is out there wandering around, it tells us in chapter 37. He can't find them, and he comes across a man. And he asks this man, have you seen my brothers? And that man just happened to be there on that day at that perfect time and knowing where Joseph's brothers were. Now, what does that tell us? God made sure that man was there, and God made sure that Joseph got to his brothers, and God knew exactly what they were going to do to him. You see, God doesn't always protect us from pain. God made sure that his chosen one, Joseph, was going to get to the point where more trouble could happen. That's not a God that a lot of people teach, but it's the true God, because God knows what he's doing. And listen to verses 18 to 20 of chapter 37. We see what's going on in these thugs' hearts. They saw Joseph from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. So they're sitting there, maybe taking a break, and they see Joseph, and I'm sure he had his wonderful coat on, you know. He's probably walking with a bounce, you know, and they can see it, you know, maybe shimmering again in the sunlight, and hey, there he is. There's that jerk. I can see him right now. Verse 19. Didn't take long to come up with the plan. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. That lets us know that what ticked them off the most was that he had those dreams that they were going to bow down to him. Come now, let us kill him. Well, that escalated quick, didn't it? I mean, you might tickle him or something, or just, you know, tie him up. I mean, they go right to the jugular vein. Let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, these pits. Then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. See what was in their heart? Yeah, we'll see what comes of his dreams after we kill him. And some other things occurred. One of the brothers tried to save him, but it didn't work. And so while he's in the pit, and by the way, he's crying out to them in the pit. Terrible scene. They ripped his coat off. He's in this dark, dry pit. It's a horrible thing. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, this caravan comes. Why was that caravan there, right then and there, at that exact time? God not only put that man there to lead Joseph where he wanted him, he put that caravan there to put Joseph where he wanted him. But it's not going to be good. Not going to be very good. It will be, but not right now. And so they see the caravan, and they sell Joseph to these traders. They devise a plan, we'll kill an animal, we'll coat this coat that Dad gave him in blood, we'll go back home to our father Jacob, and we'll say that Joseph is dead. You see, he was elevated by his father, but brought down by his brothers. Next we're going to see he is elevated by his master, but he's brought down by a woman. He's brought down by a woman. Well, he is sold. He is taken to the house of Pharaoh. An officer by the name of Potiphar buys him in chapter 39, verses 2 through 6. And it's amazing that wherever Joseph goes, even in trouble, God raises him up. God doesn't take him out of the trouble. He raises him up in the trouble. And so Potiphar purchases him. And in verses 2 to 6, the Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of all the house. So now he is overseer of all of Potiphar's house. Wow. He's away from home. If you've never been away from home, It's hard to know what that feels like. I remember when I first went off to college, it was a horrible feeling. Everything that you knew for all those years is gone. He is in a strange land. He's all by himself. He's just a young guy, 17, 18. But now he's in charge of Potiphar's house, but more troubles are going to come. Has your life ever felt like that? You know, it's just tomorrow, more trouble comes. Well, Potiphar's wife cast his eye on Joseph, 39 verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." And so now he's in a mess. So he, day after day, the scriptures say in verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her and to lie beside her or even to be with her. So he is walking in to, you know, water the plants, and he sees Mrs. Potiphar there, and he decides to go the other way. He's up early in the morning doing whatever his duties are, and he sees Mrs. Potiphar. He goes another way. He is trying his best to avoid a situation. And we get some insight into this young man's heart. Look at verse 9. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has my master kept back anything from me except you. I have everything. I have the camels, the donkeys, I get the stereo, I get the Rolls Royce car, I get everything in the house, I got all the money, but he didn't give you to me. He's a pretty sharp young man, isn't he? The second reason he says in verse 9b, he says, and how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So we get a view of his heart. My master didn't give you to me, so I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to sin against my God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Being away from home and still living holy? Well, apparently she persists. And Joseph walks in one day, and she simply grabs his outer garment and rips it off. Well, they always say that cowards run. But sometimes the brave run. And Joseph ran. Well, this ticks her off, and so what does she do? She accuses Joseph of doing what she did to him. Listen to verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me." Can't you just hear her?
I was just in there reading a book, and he came up and tried to seduce me, and I couldn't. He belittled me.
I can just see her now, turning on the tears. Potiphar's anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he was in prison. Wow. Elevated by his master, brought down again. Is God there? I thought everything in the Christian life worked out perfect for us. Well, God's there. Thirdly, elevated by the prison guard, brought down by forgetfulness. And you know the story, I'm sure, but and I think it's important for us to know that Joseph doesn't really know what's going on. We read this and we know the end of the story. But Joseph is living it like we live day by day, and he doesn't know the end of the story. And now he's in prison. He's been in a pit. He's now in prison. And he did nothing wrong. He doesn't know that God is doing this to preserve his people from the famine so that they will live, so that the Messiah can eventually come through the line of Abraham. He has no idea. He might have an inkling about, he does know about the covenant, but he doesn't know all the details. But isn't it amazing that even in prison, God elevates him? Verse 21 of chapter 39, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." I thought everything had to be perfect in our life to experience God's love. That's what people tell us. You can't love others if you don't love yourself. I've never seen that verse in the Bible. The Bible commands us to love. God's not got any favor on you if things aren't going right. You must have done something wrong. You must not have enough faith. Joseph was exactly where God wanted him to be, and he was in prison. Isn't that amazing? Because God was up to something, and God blessed him. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. In the pain, in the pit, in the prison, God is still there. Victory's happening, but it just doesn't look like it. Well, as time goes on, Pharaoh throws a couple of his servants in prison with Joseph. And they're there a few days, I suppose, and both of those prisoners had a dream, two separate dreams. And it's interesting that Joseph walks up to them and says, "Hey, you look kind of sad today." Which, doesn't that show you also Joseph's heart? He cared for others. I mean, if you don't care for others, you're not going to see somebody maybe looking gloomy and say, "How you doing?" You're just going to walk by so they don't take up your time, right? But he stops and says, "Hey, why are you guys sad today?" And so they tell him, "Well, we had a dream. We were thrown in prison. We don't know what the dream means." Listen to verse 14. Wait a minute. I'm in the wrong. He talks with the cupbearer. It's in the wrong chapter there. And he hasn't forgotten the wrong. Here we go. Chapter 40. He's going to interpret the dream, but then he says, "Remember me. Don't forget me. When it goes well with you, when Pharaoh puts you back in service," that's the one dream's interpretation, "please do me a kindness and mention me to Pharaoh that I interpret the dreams. Get me out of this house." Isn't it something, though, even though he's walking with God, God is right there. He didn't want to be there. That's okay. It's okay to, when God puts us in the hard times, to think, "You know, Lord, it really would be nice not to be in this prison." He says, "I'd like to get out of this prison. I was stolen out of the land of Hebrews." He hadn't forgotten that, has he? We hear this forgive and forget. I've never found that verse in the Bible either. When you are hurt, you'll more than likely never forget it. But the power of it can leave you. Big difference, isn't there? Joseph didn't forget it. "I've done nothing that they should put me into this pit. I want out." I love it when Moses, who wrote this, gives us a glimpse of these servants' hearts. "Put a good word in for me." Well, it happens. The one guy was put to death, as Joseph said. The other guy he was just talking to was raised up back to service. But oh my goodness. Verse 23, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Elevated by the prison guard, brought down again, this time by forgetfulness. You ever have somebody forget you? Doesn't that make you feel good? This is not an easy life. But however, we changed the little series here. Elevated by Pharaoh, elevated by God. This is pretty amazing. In just the perfect time, Pharaoh has a dream, and he has no idea what it means. And the cupbearer is there, and all of a sudden, his memory. Do you ever think, "Oh yeah, now I remember"? God, at the perfect time, jars his memory. In chapter 41, verse 8, "In the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh." So here are all these magi. Remember them in the Christmas story? Here are all these wise men, these magi, who are there, who do all these supposed powers, and he tells them the dream, and I don't know. You could be killed for not being able to interpret a dream. And the cupbearer decides to speak up in verse 9. "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. There was a young Hebrew with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us. He gave us the interpretation to each man according to his dream. And lo and behold, it came true." And I love Joseph's heart in verse 16. Joseph is brought out of prison. Can you imagine Joseph in prison? Especially the first day when the cupbearer gets taken out. I can see him now. "I'm getting out of here. He's going to tell Pharaoh, and I'm getting out of here." He gets his things together, you know, and he's just anticipated. But night passes. Oh, well, maybe Maybe he didn't see Pharaoh yet. Another day, another day, another day, forgotten. Walking with God is not always the easiest thing. It's the best thing. What a difficult time this is. And so he interprets the dream. He gives glory to God, which is really awesome. And basically he tells Pharaoh, here's your dream. There's going to be 7 good years of food. There's going to be 7 bad years. And so you need to elevate somebody. Isn't Joseph pretty sharp? I can't help but think that he's thinking in the back of his head, he needs to elevate me to be put in charge. You need to elevate somebody who is wise and who will store grain for 7 years to prepare for the 7 bad years. And what does Pharaoh say? Obviously by God's hand. Can we find anybody more wise than this guy? And so Pharaoh elevates him. He's not brought down this time. He elevates him, which really God elevates him. And you know what's really amazing? Remember the dream, you're going to bow down to me? All of a sudden, people start bowing down to Joseph, fulfilling the prophetic dream. In chapter 41, 38 to 44. Isn't that something? He was 17 when this all started in the field. Now he's about 30, so 13 years. Now that doesn't sound too long, does it? 13 years. Have you ever waited in line at Walmart for 10 minutes? 13 years is a long time. 13 years. Have you ever had a horrible toothache all night and can't sleep and you can't wait just to call the dentist? I didn't think that night would ever end. I kid you not, I almost went out into the garage and got a pair of pliers. Oh, yank this sucker out. I saw the Three Stooges do it, so I figured that maybe I could do it. Thankfully, I didn't do it. 13 years of up and down, away from dad, away from mom, away from home, hated by his brothers, lied about, accused falsely, forgotten. And the fifth thing before we conclude and land the plane. Why was he elevated? Why did God do all this? To preserve his people. See, it's not primarily about us. It's about God's covenant and God's will. The old covenant here, when Jesus came, the new covenant. God did all of this to get Joseph where he was, to preserve his people, so the Messiah could come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and on down the line. Isn't that amazing? There are many applications to the story of Joseph. I just decided today to just hit on the main one. Do you know that Psalm 105 is the history of Israel? I want to read just a couple of verses. Listen to what Israel sang about years later. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all the supply of bread, Jacob and Joseph's life, correct? He, God, sent a man ahead of them. Doesn't that grab your heart? God knew everything they were going through. And it says there, God sent a man ahead. I think that is so amazing. God just takes care of us. And it says in that verse, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So who sold him as a slave? God did. His feet were hurt with fetters. We're not told that in Genesis. His feet were probably bleeding. Who put those fetters on him? God did. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Some people don't even like wearing a tie. Can you imagine having that? Genesis didn't tell us that. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. But the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Remember what happened? The famine is so bad, Joseph convinces Pharaoh to bring all of his brothers back to Egypt, and they were there, and eventually for over 430 years, put in slavery. God delivered them through Moses. God was in control the whole time. Victory's not always visible. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. Through a series of events, God unites Joseph back with his limping father, Jacob, his younger brother, Benjamin, and his older brothers whose hearts are beginning to change. And I want to read these verses that we started with, and then we're going to land the plane real quick here. We read this as we began, verse 4 of Genesis 45. God brings his brothers, Joseph and his brothers together. His brothers are scared. He could kill them if he wanted to. And Joseph said, come here. Please, come here. They came near. And he said, I am your brother. I would love to see their faces. Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. But then he knows what they're thinking. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. You hurt me, everything that happened to me because of what you did. But I know that it really wasn't you, though you're going to be held responsible. Don't be angry or distressed with yourselves because you sold me here. Why? Because he had a heavenly perspective. God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there's 5 more years coming. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. In other words, God put me here, just like that psalm said, so that his people won't die. And we know from the New Testament, so that the Messiah can come. And then that great verse in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it evil against me. Every one of us had people in our lives who meant evil for us. Every one of us. And every one of us have probably done the same thing I've done. I don't like them. Right? I'd really like to see you get them one, right? We're all sinners, right? But look at Joseph. Yeah, it hurt. I was bleeding around my neck, around my ankles, probably my wrist. It wasn't good. You did it. But do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it evil. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And then he said, I'll provide for your children and everything. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing mindset that whatever, and I'll be honest today, I have not arrived here yet. Have you? I'm closer than I was, and I'll never arrive till I enter heaven by the grace of God. What an amazing thing. It doesn't look like victory, and maybe you're going through it right now. Lord, this is not easy, but I know you sent me here. You're in charge. Well, let's land the plane real quick. Just a couple of application. Number one, you and I must view our life with a heavenly perspective. To be able to say, God, this is from you. You did this, not to me, but for me. You know, that's peace, is it not? That's peace. Somebody at your job stabs you in the back. Family member lies about you. Somebody runs into your car and about kills you. Whatever happens to us, God, you sent me here. You sent me here. And it's for your purpose. And I may not know what it is. It's to glorify him, obviously, to be an example to others, to shine his light in a dark world. But the specifics you may not know, that's okay. And you could look at somebody in the eye and say, you did me evil. But my God who loves me is doing something good right now. And I'm not saying that you're eating birthday cake and smiling. You may be in tears and in great pain when you say that, correct? So just remember, when we're brought low and we're betrayed and we're treated cruelly, when trials come and others hurt us or break our heart, have the heavenly perspective. God means it for good. Hang on and trust. And the last application, if you're going to have that heavenly perspective, you need a heavenly hero. Joseph's the hero in this story, but he's not really the hero. Scripture is about Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus, 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 Jesus. This all happened so Jesus could come. He's the hero. There's a lot of villains in the story of Joseph, a lot of them. Joseph is certainly a type of Jesus, even though it's never specifically said so in the New Testament. Wasn't Joseph rejected by his own? Jesus was. Didn't Joseph have to leave his father's house? Jesus did. Wasn't Joseph treated cruelly? Jesus was. Joseph suffered time and time again? Jesus was. Joseph was delivered into the hands of sinful men? Jesus was. Joseph was sold for silver, 20 pieces. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But redemption was brought to his family. The world meant it for evil. You know, the greatest thing the world meant for evil was the crucifixion of a perfect man, the God-man Jesus. But God meant it for good, did he not? The greatest good that ever happened was our redemption through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John says he was in the world, the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become his children, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's all God. It's all God. Is this hero your hero today? Have you embraced the blood of Christ as your Lord and Savior? You cannot have a heavenly perspective without a heavenly hero. Who will take it all the way. He'll love us to the end. Neither life nor death, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's a heavenly perspective. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So never forget, victory is not always visible, but victory is always promised. And it's always in Christ. Father, thank you for this study in Genesis. Protect us from wrong views of who you are and how you work and what you do. Thank you for the pain you brought in Joseph's life to preserve a remnant of your people so that one day in that little town called Bethlehem, the Messiah would be born through the line of Abraham. And then he could die for our sins and then be raised again for our justification. Help us when we struggle with a heavenly perspective. Help us when we struggle with loving down here too much and forgetting that the most important thing is what you are doing in our lives for your glory and also for the benefit of others that they might know you. Thank you for this amazing study, this wonderful reminder today. Forgive us, we all fall short. But help us, Lord, to grow in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and close in song.
Your grace that leads the sinner. Your grace that reads